We're in our devotion today, particularly with our pastoral care team, and one of the things that came to our minds as we considered who we are in light of God's goodness was the reality that apart from God, there is nothing good that we can do. And that if ever we needed the Lord in our lives, we need him now. If there is to be anything good that comes out of our lives that's being used for his glory, well, we need the Lord for that. Particularly when you consider that in this life, we're not alone. Welcome to our first installment of Examining the Enemy. It's our series on Satan. Let me go ahead and put a plug here just as a disclaimer so all of you may be well aware. Dr. Hank, I know that you are aware of this, that as a preaching team, as a staff, as a church, we do not preach Satan. We preach Christ. We do. But we do also with that understand that times come where we must tackle the topic of our enemy. Come on, journey with me. It's Saturday morning. Now I'm not going to tell you what year because then you might know my age. But I want to go to your Saturday mornings. Again, this is not the context where they have 24-hour cartoon networks. No, I need to talk to those who were there when television went off. Anybody remember that time when television went off, where every channel was the same thing? You remember that? Every time you turn. Now, you know what age I'm going to because I said you turn. That doesn't happen these days. You turn where the kids were the remotes. And I need you to come back to that time, Saturday morning. And we were watching one of our favorite cartoons. It was Tom and Jerry. Now, come on, don't be too spiritual on me. Anybody ever watched Tom and Jerry? Okay, I'm just checking to make sure we're in this thing. No vocals were rarely used in Tom and Jerry, but you can determine things by the actions. And I won't ever forget that my first illustration of the enemy, of the devil, of Satan, did not come from the Bible. Can I be honest with you? It came from... Come on, any of y'all took the theological course at Tom and Jerry University? Where there was Tom, and he was at a strategic point of decision, and on one shoulder, an angel popped up. Yeah. But on the other shoulder, there was something with a pointy tail and horns, typically red, that would pop up. And they were vying for his attention. They were vying for who he was going to listen to or succumb to in that moment. And for me, that was my first encounter with what we consider to be the devil. But can I tell you that as we grow and develop spiritually, it is important that we understand that our enemy is not a figment of our imagination. That our enemy, the devil, Satan, is not some made-up being to keep people in line. But our enemy is real. So why? Why do we even consider examining the enemy? Allow me, as we open up our discussion today, to give you at least three reasons. And the first is because God reveals the enemy as real. And God, in his word, reveals him as relentless. And since God placed it in the Holy Writ, it is incumbent upon believers of God to understand what God says about the subject of our enemy. I did tell you he's real, right? He is a real entity, the progenitor of evil. Satan. Our adversary, Satan. He's a person called the anointed cherub in the Bible, the prince of the world. The Bible also calls him the prince of the powers of the air. He's the God of the ages. In Holy Writ from Genesis to Revelation, you can see him described as the prince of demons, the father of lies. He's real. And he is relentless. He's given personal names 52 times. In the English text, he's called Satan, which means adversary. At least 35 times, he's called the devil, or diablos, which means slanderer. The old serpent. Revelation calls him the great dragon. He's described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. John 17, he is called the evil one. Matthew 12, Jesus calls him the strong man. But in all of English scripture, you know what he's not called? Lucifer. Because Lucifer really isn't a proper name for the enemy. Lucifer really is a Latin interpretation, which means light bearer, that is gathered in the Latin Vulgate from Isaiah 14, chapter 12, verse. But hear me well as we begin this journey to understand that Lucifer really isn't a proper name for the enemy. It's not even in your English Bibles. But he's nonetheless real. We know he's real because God says it. He reveals it in his word. And he reveals the enemy as relentless. Brothers and sisters, Satan has no vacation time. Satan doesn't take a break. In fact, if you've been living long enough, there are some times you may have wished in your own life that Satan would take a break. But if you've been living just a little while, you'll understand that Satan has it in and has it out for anyone who loves God. He's relentless. And he has been active throughout all human history. Satan has always been around. From the beginning of humanity, he's been around. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying to believe that Satan is eternal. No. But he's been here as long as humanity has been here. And it's important that as believers, we are one, not naive to the legitimacy and reality of an evil being who is bent on our destruction. We ought not go about our lives as though Satan does not exist, or as though we are inoculated from Satan's attempts to cause destruction in our lives. God says he's real. He's been active since the beginning of human history. So, thirdly, why should we examine the enemy? Why should we examine this Satan? Why should we examine the devil? Quite frankly, the third reason I offer you is because he's been examining you. We know this from the opening of the Holy Bible, first book in Genesis. And it's amazing as you turn there, because there's certain things I want you to see from Genesis, particularly Genesis chapter 1. Are you there yet? If you're not there, let me give you a clue, okay? If you just take the front part of your... No, it's okay, really. Front part of your Bible and open it up. You should come to the book of beginnings, Genesis. And in the first verse of the opening book of God's holy word, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created it? God. God created two things, two places, two locations, two creative areas, and they're the heavens and the what? The earth. He created the heavens and the earth, the cosmos, heaven, the eternal home of God. Genesis 1 and 1 says God created that. And if you scroll down in that same chapter, first chapter of Genesis, 31st verse, it says something very interesting for our attention. It says, and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, listen to his description. It was, don't y'all fill that in. It was what? Wait, hold on. Verse 1 says he created the heaven and the earth. And everything that inhabits the heavens and the earth. And verse 31 describes it as being how? Very good. Everything that encompassed heaven was very good. All the angelic hosts is described in these two verses as being very good. Even humanity at this point in the creation account, God describes as very good. You with me? Satan, who in the first chapter is not Satan, but yet a member of the angelic host, is described in verse 31 as very good. You with me here? And so then we have chapter 1 of Genesis and chapter 2 of Genesis that then allows us to see the goodness of God's creation. It goes into details in chapter 2 of how he created that majestic being that graces planet Earth called woman. See, fellas, I gave you a chance. I did. I gave you a chance. Where Adam was alone, and God says, is that good for man to be alone? I'm going to create him a helpmeet. I'm going to give you one more chance, fellas. And when Adam woke up, you know what he said, right? This is, whoa, man, this is a woman. This is a good thing. That's why the Bible says a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. I thank God I found my good thing. All right, here it is. And so in chapter 1, chapter 2, we have the creative account in detail and the description that carries over it that everything God created was good. In fact, he exclaims this by saying it is very good. And then chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have an encounter with evil. Wait. In chapter 1 and 2, in the creative account, everything was very good. But in chapter 3, a serpent, who we understand as being the evil one, entices humanity to rebel against God's instructions. What happened? How did this happen? Let me go ahead and give you a few caveats. The first is, we don't know. Scripture does not clearly explain or reveal to us how sin, unrighteousness, evil was manifested in the heart of the angel who we now understand to be Satan. I have to tell you that. It doesn't give us the answer because the opening book just introduces us to the fact that there is God, there's creation, there's humanity, and oh, in chapter 3, there's an evil one who entices humanity into falling. Flip Wilson. That's when I know who I'm talking to. Famous comedian was known for his famous catchphrase, "The devil See, all the young people, they don't even know what we're talking. They think we're talking about flip phones and flip. They don't know what we're talking about here. The devil made me do it. And it was such a popular catchphrase that everyone was saying it. Before George Burns played Oh God, he was, you know, just all of that. They were all saying the devil made me do it. But I believe Flip was looking at chapter 3. Because before he came up with the catchphrase, that was Eve's response. The devil, he, that serpent, he made me do it. But something occurred. And we don't know how a perfectly created, good-hearted servant of God, of the angelic host, would have sin to emerge in his heart. But the first sinner was not Adam. The first sinner was Satan. Journey with me, because I believe God's word, though it does not clearly tell us how sin impregnated the heart of our enemy, it does give us an indication of what happened as a result of sin entering to the heart of an angel we now know as Satan. Turn with me to Revelations, the 12th chapter. Revelations, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 7th verse. I want you to hear this angelic account. In between what I submit to you, in between chapter 1 and chapter 3 of Genesis, we have Revelations chapter 12, verse 7. Hear the word of God. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Another description of Satan, but we're going to get there. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was, what's that word there? Oh, come on, say it like you know it. He was what? Defeated. He was defeated. That's a caveat, because if I had your Bible, I'd underline that, circle that. I would hold on tight to that very reality. The reality is that the enemy was defeated. Don't miss that. And there was no longer any place for him where? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Verse 31 says, when he created it, everything was very good. Revelation chapter 12 says, but something happened in heaven. A war broke out. And the dragon and his followers, angels, fought against Michael, the archangel, and the heavenly host, and he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for him. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, this ancient spirit who is called, there it is, the devil, and he's called Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to where? And the angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers had been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Boy, I feel like shouting already. This is us, y'all. He says, you've overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. Might I add, a blood that was slain from the foundations of the earth. And by the word of our testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The devil, Satan, the deceiver is real. And he roams the earth, hunting for those who love God, hunting for those who God loves. Text says that a result of this inclination to rebellion caused an exodus from eternal glory to be fallen down, or if you would, cast down to earth. And then there's a warning. You read it. Woe to those who exist on earth because the wrath of this enemy is against you. Let me go ahead and cut the chase. Let me tell you a few things that I need you to understand about this that we glean from this 12th chapter. First thing I want you to realize as we look into this 12th chapter of Revelation, one of the first things I want you to realize is that Satan is already defeated. He is already conquered. There is no awaiting his conquering. He's already beaten. And as a result of his misery, since he is no competition for God, he then exacts his wrath upon those God loves. And lest you think you're excluded from that, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world. All of humanity. God loves all of humanity. No matter what their proclivities are, God loves them. No matter if they're under the safety ark of the blood of Christ, or they have not submitted or surrendered to Christ, God loves humanity. And since Satan is no match for God, he then sets his sight on who God loves. And he's after you. He's after me. But he was an angel. There are three texts to explore as we relate, as we understand chapter 12 in Revelation. One of which is 2 Peter. And as we understand, as it says, he was cast out. There was no place for him in heaven. 2 Peter says, chapter 2, that God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. God did not spare angels when they sinned. Christ, our Savior in Luke, when his apostles come and they're celebrating, they're excited that you know, they're able to cast out demons, and they're coming to give him a report. And Christ then tells them in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And then Jude. In Jude 1 and 6, we understand that the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, God has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Which means the judgment for Satan and all of the fallen angels is sealed. the judgment, God's judgment of their rebellion has already been pronounced. The sentencing has already been declared. And if you know anything about God, when God says it, it's done. It's it. When God says it, it's it. But hear me well, because I really want you to understand this. When you look at the world in which we live in, and you look at those, and you marvel in your minds, how is it that people can be so evil, how people can be so vile, how people can be so vindictive, and then you look in the mirror and say, how is it that I could be so wretched? Because there's an enemy, and that enemy is real. Went to Alligator Farm with the family a few years back. Alligator Farm. Any of y'all in Louisiana? Any Louisiana people? See, I know Texas because they're looking at Alligator Farm. Y'all have that? No, yeah, I don't know if you have it in Texas. But there we were. We went to Alligator Farm, and I won't forget my little ones looking at the motionless reptile had one inquiry. Daddy, is it real? Wasn't moving. Didn't appear to be breathing. I said, oh yeah, it's real. In fact, back up. Don't get so. Daddy, I don't think it's real. It just so happened, it happened to be feeding time, and the attenders then came on the alligator farm, and they began to throw out meat in the proximity of these reptiles. And that which looked fictitious became real factual real fast. This spiritual warfare in which we are a part of is factual. It's real. And our enemy didn't start out as our enemy. He started out as an angel. And as an angel, we understand that there was an insight of rebellion that caused him to be excommunicated from God's glory. And now he roams the earth along with his fallen angels, we understand as demons, with one mission, and that is to exact vengeance upon those God loves. Because they cannot stand up against God. Let me work for a moment. Revelation 12, you read it with me. Revelation 12, what do you see there? It says, a war arose. This is a beautiful text. The war arose, right? It says, Michael and his angels fought against the great dragon, Satan, and his angels. Who do you see not even involved in the skirmish? Thank you. God. You know why? Because that wasn't no battle for God. God is God, supreme, eternal, all authority. God is sovereign. Don't miss this. Our enemy is not the antithesis of God. Our enemy is not godly, nor does he possess godly attributes. I want to help you understand something. Our enemy, as we understand the three truths about the fallen angel, our enemy is angelic. He's created, which means then he is not eternal, which gives us the good news that evil is not eternal. He is created. He is not the almighty creator, which then means that Satan, this angel, has angelic properties. He has angelic powers. He has angelic abilities. But hear me well. He does not have what I call the omnis. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He is a created being with limited ability, and there is one who is greater than Satan. He is called the Savior. Let me park for a moment here, because the reality is we alone cannot fight up against this angelic enemy. We do not have within us the capacity to do battle with Satan alone. But that's why we needed a Savior. Jesus came as the all-powerful Savior. Let me plug a part here. Not to defeat Satan. Satan, he had already defeated him. But to come and rescue those who were entrapped in sin because of Satan. But when you understand the reality of a spiritual enemy, it has to create within you the awareness of the need for a Savior. All right, you still look like you don't believe me. Anybody, if you want to be transparent and honest, anybody ever did something you said you weren't going to do? Two people. Well, I'm praying for y'all. I'm praying. Anybody ever said, okay, let's just be honest for a moment, I forgive them, and then you see them in a grocery store, and everything you thought you forgave? You still don't want to be honest with me? Okay, let me see. Anybody ever made up in your mind that you are going to be good, and before 30 minutes went in, you realized that you were incapable of fighting against spiritual wickedness on your own? It's interesting note, biblical note about Genesis, so going back to Genesis 31, first chapter, 31st verse, is that when God explains that all that he beheld, all his creation, was very good, that's the last time God ever described humanity, specific to us, humanity, as very good. After chapter 3, the description for humanity is sin. And the Latin, the Latin Vulgate, the Septuagint, the Greek Septuagint, where they've taken the Old Testament Hebrew and they translated it into Greek. This word that's used here in the Greek to reflect when God said mankind, humanity, creation is very good, the next time we see it used to describe a human being is when God describes himself in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. First truth of this fallen angel is that he's angelic. He is created, which means he has limited abilities. Still abilities greater than you and I. But no way is he able to stand on the level of God. Look like I need to press that claim for a moment to help you understand that we really need a Savior. Because when Christ comes on the scene in his earthly ministry, opening up the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when he comes on the scene, you see him engaging the enemy, this enemy, Satan, from in the wilderness to in the sanctuary, if you would, the temple. He's engaging the enemy, but never does it seem as he is fighting against the enemy. Walk with me for a moment here, that every time Christ engaged anyone who was under the possession or influence of the enemy, Satan, he gave the commands. Oh, you're not with me just yet. When Christ saw the demonic man, he said, come out of him. All right. When the other man, when they're at the edge of the Galdereans, there he was, and there's a herd of swine that was off on the end, and they come, and the demons within them who says, we are legion, Satan's fallen angels. What happens there? They said, what do you have to do with us, Jesus? You're in control already. You are the Savior. You are the Master. You are the King. We can't touch you. Don't send us away. Because when our Savior stepped on the scene, he stepped on the scene with sovereign power over the enemy. He didn't have to wait to have sovereign power. He always had sovereign power because the angel, the fallen angel, has no comparison, no ability to even do battle with God. It can't even get in God's ring because God is too much God, and he's never going to be able to fight against God. I'm still in the Bible, you all, because Revelation 12 says the angels were fighting. God didn't even flex a muscle. And so this he's created. Two, he's already been defeated since the conception of his rebellion. He's already defeated. This good angel gone bad, already defeated. And though he's already defeated, it's interesting, he continues to try and do battle against God's people. I was watching a preseason football game, and I marveled there. It was about the 11th of October, and it was. And if you're fans, you know, I'm feeling for you and praying for you. Okay, but the Denver Broncos were faced off. Some of you saw that in a preseason match with the Chicago Bears. It was no contest. No, really. First quarter. Denver scores 7. Second quarter, Denver scores 13. Third quarter, Denver scores 2. Totaling going into the fourth quarter, 22 points. The Chicago Bears scored 0. And there I was sitting down, Pat, trying to figure out why are they even going on the field in the fourth quarter? And that's how we see the enemy is. It's why are you even trying to fight against who you know has already defeated you? And that's why Satan, this fallen angel, our enemy, he is not an enemy of God. He doesn't qualify to be God's enemy. He's not an adversary to God. He doesn't qualify to come against God. He's in no competition with a holy, majestic, almighty God. Are you getting this? He's not even in the same stratosphere to come against God. But he is more powerful than you and I. And so he comes against us. He is our adversary. But he is unable to rival God. So then that tells us the safest place to be then. When you have an enemy who is stronger than you, is to be in the presence of one who is greater than your enemy. When you have an enemy who is bent on your destruction, then the safest place to be is in the center of a refuge, a strength, stronghold, a very present help in the time of trouble, to be in God's will and to be in God's family. Because Satan is real. The struggle is real. The enemy is real. But here it is. My God is real. And he is greater than he that's in the world. Our God is greater. That's why he says when you're in him, you are already an overcomer. Because you operate from a position of overcoming. We're not no longer in battle. In fact, let me put it this way. If you are battling Satan, then you may want to check where you're battling from. Because last I checked, when we're in Christ Jesus, he says this battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And the best place to be when you're up against something that's greater than you is to be with your God who's greater than all. It's to be in the center of God's will and have God in the center of your life. Come to the Savior and know him for yourself, because he is the only way you're able to overcome the grip that Satan has on the world. You got to come to him. You gotta come to one who is greater than you. Scott, I heard it this way. My pastor in New Orleans once told a story. He said about this young man who was in the fourth grade. He was in the fourth grade, and this big bully was on the campus. Big bully was on the campus, and he was in the fourth grade. He was a little tiny guy. He had his glasses on, and people always called him Four Eyes. I went back somewhere. But little tiny guy, my pastor told me, and this bully at this time, he said, I'm tired of him bullying me. I'm going to fight back. And he began to scrap with him. Am I offending some of you all? See, when we grew up, you know, that's just how it was. I mean, and so he began to roll with him. The dust began to fly, but this bully just kept slamming into the ground and slamming into the ground. And he's like, why don't you give up? Why don't you give in? He's pulverizing you. He's beating you up. But that little guy was holding on. And all of a sudden, the bell rung. And when the bell rung, the fifth graders got out. And when the fifth graders got out, he remembered his older brother who was in fifth grade was getting out right out when the bell rang. And when the fifth grade brother got there, all of a sudden, the bully couldn't handle the brother. Come here, I'm just trying to get you somewhere. There's an elder brother, Jesus Christ, who says, when you wait on me, when you come to me, when you surrender to me, I will fight your battles for you. So he was an angel. He was gifted as an angel. He was created by God as an angel. But he's an angel who rebelled. And when he rebelled, he was cast down to earth. And now, since he couldn't war even against God's angels, he's warring against God's creation. Because he doesn't want to go down by himself. See, Satan already knows his sentence is secured. And so what he's trying to do is to blind the minds of others so that they will not see the truth that Christ Jesus has come to rescue you from the enemy. Revelation 12 says he's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to be able to go before the throne of judgment and say, hey, I'm not the only one who sinned. They've sinned too. Satan wants to go up to God and said, Shaquita sinned and Susie sinned and John sinned. I ain't anything by myself. I'm not the only one. They all sinned too. And so since I'm commissioned and I'm sentenced to go to hell, then they should join me too. He wants to get as many as he can. I think that's what he came up with, Misery Loves Company. That's what Satan wants. He wants to get as many as he can to join him. And what God says to all of us is that doesn't have to be the end of your story. You don't have to be overcome by the enemy who has more power than you, has more ability than you, who is more craftier than you. No, you can come into a to relationship with a Savior who is able to redeem you, rescue you, able to forgive you and cleanse you, that you can come into relationship with God. And it's our choice. Because regardless of how you choose, Satan is still there. And Satan, our enemy, this fallen angel, is our adversary. Finally, let me just share with you briefly two allusions. Two allusions to the fall, the original sin. And I want to share these with you to give indication of what may have been. A result or a picture, a depiction of Satan's fall. The first is in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. And though we understand that historically, and I want you to hear me here, historically, the king of Tyre, this king was a legitimate king. This was speaking in terms of Babylon and the fall of Babylon. It historically, it came to pass. But there are some scholars who believe that there's a parallel story that happens in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. And I just want you to hear the words. 14th chapter, 12 verse, he says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." There is scholarly debate over this particular passage. For there are those who hold fast to and should to the inerrancy of Scripture and how this reflects a historical context that happened in the life of humanity, where this king who thought himself to be God had to be brought low. And this is not the first time we saw this. We saw this also with Nebuchadnezzar. But here's the reality of this text, that anytime Satan and evil influences anyone, be it the historical context or those who see it as an allusion to the fall of Satan, the reality is Satan is behind it. And so we still could see the nature of Satan in the text. Second allusion, and then I bid you goodbye, it's in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. And in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, just hear the words as I read them to you. Again, speaking of Tyre, he says, beginning at the latter part of verse 12, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Even every precious stone was your covering, from sardis to topaz and diamonds, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared, and you were the anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground." Again, when you study Scripture, you understand that there is just vibrant illustrations of evil, and all evil can be tied to the evil one. And that's an angel who rebelled against God and now who is after you. But I can't leave you there. I'll leave you to this. Because as a preacher, we got two times we can say, "I'm about to leave you." Right? Two times. You know, first time, the second time. And that is this. When God created the angel who rebelled and who now stands as our adversary, the Bible says he comes pretentiously as an angel of light. But his light cannot outshine the Savior who comes as the light of the world. In him there is no darkness. In him there is life eternal. And if you come to him, you will not have to live in fear of an adversary who is your enemy. Because Christ Jesus is able to save. He's able to secure you. And he's able to keep those he has sealed by his Spirit until the day of redemption. But you have to come.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.